Good morning, church. My name is Musala, one of the leaders in the church, and we are continuing preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and we have titled this series of messages, Impact, because that is what Nehemiah really did. He had a massive impact in the nation of Israel, and the story that we are reading from the book of Nehemiah is events that unfolded around 445 BC, thereabout, 44, 45. And you would remember that around 586 BC, the Babylonians came and attacked the nation of Israel and then took them into exile, only leaving a few people there, but really being in complete control of the nation of Israel. And we know that later on, about 539 BC, the Persians came and they overtook the Babylonians and became the world superpower of that particular region, or at least the known world. And then because of the Persians, they started to repatriate the people of Israel back to their own nation. And so during the time of Nehemiah, there had been the first and the second return to the nation of Israel, and they had actually built the temple and built the wall, and the wall was later destroyed. And so it burdened Nehemiah to go back, who was at that time in Susa under the Persian rule, and the king of that time was Artaxerxes. And we know that it burdened him greatly that the nation was there and the walls were broken down and there was no king in Israel. And we know that there was great opposition against the attempts of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Israel. And so if you ask a lot of people today, especially the younger generation, and you say to them, do you have enemies? A lot of them will hesitate to answer you, because the idea of enemies is something that is a little bit foreign to us in our postmodern times. We are in times where the biggest value is the value of tolerance. And we say we need to tolerate other people. And we define tolerance not simply as giving a person a right to hold to your opinions and choosing to not act against them in a way that is consistent with your own understanding or your own beliefs. But we define tolerance really as relative truth claims. We say, you've got your own truth, I've got my own truth, there is no objective truth. That's what is celebrated nowadays. But the fact of the matter is, whether you want to admit it or not, you do have enemies. And your arch enemy is Satan himself. He is breathing heavily against you. His desire is to snuff you out and to kill you. He wants to kill as many people as he can kill. He wants to destroy as many people as he can destroy. And he has got a host of demons, and they influence people, and therefore you do have enemies. And we find Nehemiah having to deal with his enemies and having to learn how to engage his enemies. And in a moment, we're going to read the whole of chapter 4 so that we are together in knowing what we are unpacking. But let me just give you a sneak preview of what we are going to find out. In this chapter, we are going to find that there are four major plots of opposition against Nehemiah. And you are going to find the first plot is to kidnap him with the intention of killing him. There is dirty tricks. There is compromise that is attempted against him with the desire to discredit him and his leadership. And there is a desire to undermine him. And if you look, the book of Nehemiah is really a memoir that Nehemiah wrote, and you will see the basic structure of that chapter is that he tells us the actions that were done. He tells us the intention behind those actions. He tells us how he responded to those actions and those intentions. And generally he would pray, and it's not specifically in that order, but you'll find that various passages are really structured in that way. So I'm going to invite us to read through Nehemiah chapter 6. Yes, chapter 6, thank you. He says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies that heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at the Hakephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to harm me, to do me harm, rather. I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servants to me with an open letter in his hand. It was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now, come and let us counsel together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' Now when I sent into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together at the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.' But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they said, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid.' So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to make me afraid. And so let us begin by looking at the first attempt that we find in verse 1 to verse 4, the attempt to kidnap this guy. As we've said, he reports in his memoir these people's actions. And so their actions was to send a letter to him and say, come, let us meet at the plains of Ono. And if you look at the map of the Middle East of Israel, you'll find that Sanballat, by the way, was the governor of Samaria. And Nehemiah was acting as a governor of Jerusalem. So he's saying, let us meet in neutral ground. It's almost exactly in between the two areas. It's in between Samaria and Jerusalem. He says, let's meet at a neutral place so that we would discuss and chat and so forth. And this guy discerned. And discernment is something that is very, very important for us Christians. He says he discerned that their intentions were to do him harm. They had plotted together. They wanted to take him away from the work. They wanted him to go into a territory that is run by some tribe of Ashdod. And those people have always been the enemies of the people of Israel. And so their intention was to take him away. Their intention, I think, was to kidnap him. And they would have killed him. And nobody would have known what had happened to Nehemiah. And that would have been the end of the work. They looked at this work and they realized, we can't directly fight this guy because he gave us letters from King Artaxerxes. If we fight him, we'll be fighting the Persians, and they stand no chance in fighting against these guys. And they also realized that Nehemiah was more than just a construction supervisor. He wasn't simply overseeing the building of the wall around the great city of Jerusalem. This guy was a city builder. This guy was a nation builder. This guy was a visionary. And they realized, if this guy succeeds in what he's doing, we are all doomed. I'm never going to be the governor of Samaria anymore. The people of Israel are going to retake the entire area, and that will be the end of me. And that is what they wanted to do. As it tells us in verse 2, they intended to do me harm. And so the question I want to put to you and the encouragement I want to put to you is you and I need discernment. The word discernment means to see. We need to be able to see beyond the surface and really understand what is going on. Discernment comes from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13. Tells us that when we are trained by God's word, we will be able to discern and to distinguish between what is right and what is not right. Discernment also comes from really knowing and understanding human nature. Jesus Christ was tempted many, many times, and scriptures tells us that he did not entrust himself to man, for he knew their hearts. We need, first of all, to know the Word of God. And when you know God's Word, you will be able to discern things. And secondly, you need to know the human heart. The Bible teaches us concerning the human heart that it is totally depraved. Jeremiah says that who can know a person's heart? Even I don't know my heart. And it is the most dangerous thing to do things and try and really simply follow our hearts. Sometimes I chat to my daughter and I ask her, why are you doing what you're doing? And she says, no, I'm just following my heart. And I say to her, it can be a very dangerous thing to follow your heart. You need something that is more objective. You need to train your mind to do according to the Word of God and not simply follow your heart. Total depravity doesn't mean that human beings are totally bad, but what it means is that we've been tainted by sin to such an extent that every aspect of who we are is touched by iniquity. and cannot of our own respond to God. We can only respond to God by His grace. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that flesh and blood did not reveal Him to you. But it is by the Spirit of God. It is impossible, the Bible tells us, for a person to come to Jesus except the Holy Spirit leads him to Jesus. That is because of our depravity. And even as Christians, our motives cannot. It's impossible for our motives to always be pure. And so we need something more objective, outside of ourselves. We need to flee to the Word of God. And we need to say, God, help me. Help me to get my heart right. And thirdly, we see that he gets discernment from prayer. He punctuates all of these things by coming to God and saying, God, please strengthen my hands. God, please remember the threats of these people. He keeps throwing himself to God. And that is how he is surviving this dangerous situation. Craig last week spoke to us about time management. He said that you need to structure your time and look at things. Certain things are important and urgent. Some things are important and not urgent. Some things are not urgent, not important. Some things are urgent and not important, or the other way around. And so I see in this situation that Nehemiah said, I am busy with the work of God. I do not have time to mess around with you in honor. And so he said no to honor. He says, I'm not going to honor. I'm not going to meet with you. I am busy with the work of God. Secondly, the second attempt that we see here taking place is dirty tricks. Somebody said, history always repeats itself, doesn't it? I think it was Martin Luther who said, if you want to understand history, you need to think of it as a drunk man trying to ride a horse. He says, having fallen to the left, he climbs right back up only to fall to the right. And so history is exactly like that. We see people making mistakes this way, and the next guy coming and making the opposite mistakes, and the next guy coming and making the opposite mistake. We keep falling backwards and forwards, and that is the record of history. And when we hear of dirty tricks, it is almost as if I'm talking about the headlines in the Sunday Times this morning. It is a campaign season in our nation, and there are dirty tricks galore. There are smear campaigns, there are sex scandals, there is espionage, and all sorts of things are happening. Do you know a guy by the name of Lord Tim Bell? Anybody? Lord Tim Bell? He's the guy who owns the company called Bell Pottinger PR Agency. they are very, very powerful. Talk about fake news. Talk about alternative facts. Talk about falsehoods. Talk about Zupta leaks. And all sorts of things happen when people are fighting one another. If they cannot fight directly, the next thing that they are going to do is dirty tricks. And we find dirty tricks in verse 5 to verse 9. They come against Nehemiah with a smear campaign. And they say, it has been reported amongst the nations that you are intending to rebel. You are intending to set yourself up as a king of Israel. You've organized with some prophets you are going to speak. And he says, and if you don't come and for us to discuss, this is going to the king, Artaxerxes. That was dirty tricks. That was bad intentions. That was fake news. That is, you listen to CNN and they talk about alternative facts. And I think to myself, alternative facts? There is no such a thing as alternative facts. It's either something is true or is false. But nowadays we're talking of alternative facts. That is as old as human history. And these dirty tricks have always been around. And we see that the intention behind these dirty tricks was to get this man to be discouraged. The intention was for him to lose focus. The intention was to sow division. That is what the enemy will do to you. And you need to learn from Nehemiah how to deal with the enemy when he comes against you in that way. And how did he respond? Verse 8 tells us, he says, "Then I said to him, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" He just sent the letter back. He says, "I'm busy working here. What you are saying is false." How do you respond against fake news? Tell the truth. And number two, you need to have your life to be above reproach. Above reproach. And we don't find that in many of our leaders of today. Even if there may be espionage and attacks and things like that, you are never sure whether there is truth in those things or not, whatever the motives may be. But in the case of Nehemiah, he was found to be a man of great integrity. And he did not give in to these things. Thirdly, we find the third plot that we find from verse 10 to verse 14, an attempt to compromise him. And once you compromise him, he will be a damaged leader and the work is going to stop. This one is a really painful one, if you look at it. Because you are going to find a guy by the name of Shemaiah. We are told elsewhere that Shemaiah would have been a priest of that time. And the text tells us that he was confined to his home. We don't know why he was confined to his home. Perhaps Shemaiah was saying that the house of God is not rebuilt, the walls are broken down, and he might have been in something of a self-imposed imprisonment. And he's saying, I'm angry, I'm protesting against what is happening. And so Nehemiah believes this is a guy of integrity. This is a great man. This is a priest. And when he comes to this priest says to him, "Listen, my man, these guys are coming to kill you. And they are coming to kill you tonight. By night they are going to kill you. Let us go into the house of God. Let us close the door so that we may be safe." And again we see, by God's grace, we see Nehemiah descending and seeing right through what this guy was telling him. And the thing that helped him is scripture. He says, "Why should I go into the house of God?" Nehemiah knew that he's not a priest. If he goes into the temple, and if they close the doors, this guy's intention was to go out and to say, "This guy thinks he's a priest. He's gone into the holy place that is only allowed for priests. Who knows? He maybe even went into the Holy of Holies. This guy has got bad intentions." And they wanted to smear him and to destroy him. And so he rejected this thing. Verse 13 says, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." This was the intention of Shemaiah. Nehemiah could not even trust friends. It was a very, very dangerous time. Not only was this guy hired in this way and paid to discredit him, there was a prophetess by the name of Noadiah who was also prophesying against this guy. And not only her, but there were many other prophets. and all of them were hired to prophesy against Nehemiah. So we need to be careful. We are in a time where there are false prophets galore. And you need the word of God to stand against these things. And we find that even in the early church, the enemy has always done this. It's always, he escalates. He starts off by ridicule. Starts by ridiculing you, as the early Christians were. If they are not discouraged, they then threaten you. And if threatening doesn't work, then they start to imprison you, and then they flog you. And if you still don't respond, there was death. So you see there is an escalation of attack against Nehemiah and all sorts of dirty tricks, all of them intended to compromise him. And the desire is that the work of the Lord would stop. Another thing that helped this guy to survive this particular attack was a sense of his identity in God. He says, why should a man such as I run away? He says, if I run away as a man that God has raised to build this great wall of this great city, it is going to discourage everybody else. So he knew who he was in God, and he knew the scriptures that you are not allowed, if you are not a priest, to go into the holy place or the holy of holies. And his integrity was above reproach, and his conduct was impeccable. And then lastly, we see another attempt against Nehemiah. And this one, in verse 15 to verse 19, the desire was to completely undermine Nehemiah. And the person who was behind this was Tobiah. We remember that Tobiah was an Ammonite, and he was actually, the name Tobiah is a Jewish name, so he was Jewish and Ammonite, half Jewish, half Ammonite. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, probably a Samaritan. And this guy came with very, very clever tricks aimed at infiltrating Nehemiah with the aim of destroying the work of God. What was their strategy? Number one was to infiltrate through marriage. It tells us that he had married into his wife was from the tribe of Judah. That was a very influential family in Israel. And his own son had also married from the same tribe. And number two, it tells us, I think it's verse 18. The second thing that he used was finances. Verse 18 says, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter so-and-so to be his wife. So this guy had infiltrated the nation of Israel, infiltrated it through marriage, and also infiltrated it through this oath. Again, we don't know what this oath looked like, but clearly there was financial motive. This guy was good business for the nobles. And we find that the very nobles who would not stoop in chapter 3, the same nobles are having deals with Tobiah, with Sanballat, and their idea is to destroy the work of God. As people of God, we need to be very careful of the influence of finances in our lives. We need to be very, very careful of the love of money, because that could affect you and cause you to be compromised as the person. It will undermine your leadership. It will undermine God's purpose for you and your life, and eventually you will be paralyzed. We see again in the life of Jesus Christ that he was tempted in the same way. The enemy came to him and said, basically, please yourself, 10 stones to bread. Number two, he says to him, parade yourself. Just come and throw yourself and the angels are going to carry you. And then he says, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, do this. And if you are the Son of God, do that. Those are temptations. And the enemy was trying to say to Jesus, do not embrace the way of the cross. Avoid suffering at all costs. Materialism, secularism, and all of these things are a great snare to you and I. And we need to learn to stand strong in God. We need to make sure that we are not infiltrated by the schemes of the enemy. We need to make sure that we are able to respond right before God. And the way that Nehemiah responded to this particular thing, we find it in chapter 7, which we didn't read. But what he did is he appointed his brother to become one of the key guys. And he says, my reason for appointing him was because he was God-fearing. He looked for people of integrity and surrounded himself with such people so that he will be protected from the charge and the desire to undermine him. And as we land, as we close and come towards conclusion, I want to ask this question. What is the main purpose of the book of Nehemiah, in particular chapter 6? I'm going to find that it is showing us the enemy's subtlety. You and I have got enemy. Ultimately, our enemy is Satan. And he is very, 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 very subtle. He's going to attack you in all sorts of ways. But really, it's not about you. It is about the work of God that he wants to stop. He attacks you, but it's not because you are that important. Nehemiah was not that important. What was important was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that's what these guys were against and wanted to attack him. But also this book shows us God's sufficiency. Despite the enemy's subtlety, God is there. If you will become a person of discernment, if you will look to God, if you will saturate yourself with the word of God, God will give you ability to see right through the schemes of the enemy and you will be fortified and strong. But I think that this book is bigger than just Nehemiah. It is pointing us to somebody who is greater than Nehemiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not just risk his life like Nehemiah did, but he actually gave his life for you and I. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not just interested in building the walls of the city of Jerusalem, but he builds the very foundations of the city, of our heavenly city, as the book of Hebrews tells us. He's the builder of the foundation in the city with walls that is strong. And that city doesn't exclude people, as Dave said earlier. That city of God is for all nations. And it is open to everybody who will come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with the words that Craig has already said in his previous sermons. That it is all about Jesus. It is all about the gospel. The gospel must give you an identity in Christ that will change your outlook to your vocation or your location. Let's come to Jesus. The purpose of Nehemiah is to point you to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to give you identity. The purpose of Nehemiah is to show us our own idols. These guys, they were into idolatry. It says they feared greatly when they saw that the walls were being built and they perceived that it was God of Israel who was doing this, and they defined themselves outside of the God of Israel. And they said, if it is God who's building, that means these guys are going to take over. And if they take over, it means we are finished. Instead of bowing down so that they themselves may be included. May God show us our idols. May the gospel show us, and may we bow down and come to Christ and move away from idols of finance and so forth. And lastly, the gospel gives us hope, or otherwise work will depress us. I am struck when I look at this gentleman, Nehemiah, that his identity is beyond his work. He is a man who is unshakable. He is a man who knows his identity in God. He is a man who says, I'm going to do this work. I'm not going to be depressed because ultimately I am serving Almighty God. And because his identity was in God, he survived the towns and the relentless attacks of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, and the other people that were around him. So I want to encourage us. Let's come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to him in faith. And in him, we will be able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.